Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, I'll be reading together verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our entrance to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much struggle. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with a flattering word, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we could have been a burden to you, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. In this way, having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become beloved to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, not as to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we have behaved toward you, believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Let's just bow and ask the Lord to bless this time as his word goes forth. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us these words. We ask now that you would come by your Spirit and apply them, Lord, press them in upon us, that we might believe them, that we might trust them, that you might work in us eternal things by them, Lord. We ask that they would change us. We pray that they would encourage us. We pray that we would be strengthened by them and corrected by them, Lord. And Lord, spurred on to run the race with endurance. And so now we wait, Lord, for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing to the church there in Thessalonica. It was a new church, but a strong church. And it was a church, though, that even though they were strong in many ways, the enemy was still at work, as the enemy is always at work trying to discredit every genuine work of God. The enemy, we ought to know, hates the church. He hates it. He hates the church as much as he hates Christ, because Christ loves his church and he gave himself for it. So the enemy is always working to discredit the church where there's a true work of God going on. Now, this doesn't mean that any time there's a criticism or an accusation against a pastor or a church leader that it's always just an attack from the enemy. Sometimes it's God purifying and disciplining his church. But the testimony of the ministry of the Apostle Paul was such that he was constantly facing opposition and lies about himself and the church as well. Here in Thessalonica, God had used Paul to bring about a great converting work. Very sudden, dramatic. And there, in just a short time, a healthy, sound church was established. And yet, as we read here in chapter 2, Paul's words reveal that there were those who were seeking to discredit the Apostle Paul. On a personal level, and by that, to discourage the church there in Thessalonica. Paul comes and he reminds the believers there of the kind of men they were among them, so that the church in Thessalonica doesn't get persuaded by the lies of the enemy. Begin to maybe scratch their heads and wonder about what they heard from Paul. Was it really true? Some commentators believe that there were rumors and lies floating around that the Apostle Paul, because he'd only been there a short time in Thessalonica, and then we know from the book of Acts that he was driven out by the persecution and fled down to Berea. Because of that, some commentators think that there were rumors flying around that Paul had just abandoned the church in Thessalonica. He couldn't stand the heat, and so he just left them. And that Paul was just in this thing for his own comfort, his own profit. So he fled like a hireling rather than a true shepherd. But Paul comes and he reminds them of the history of how they came to Thessalonica. They came from Philippi. In Philippi, they had actually suffered there and been thrown in prison. We know the story from the book of Acts of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail and how the Philippian jailer was converted under the preaching of Paul. And so they left Philippi, having been persecuted there, coming to Thessalonica, preaching the gospel, seeing the Lord do some amazing things, and then being driven out, though. But they came to Thessalonica with boldness. They weren't afraid of the opposition. This is in part because the man of God always knows that as long as he is speaking for God, he is winning. As long as he is speaking for the Lord, presenting the very word of the living God, he's winning. It doesn't matter then what men say or do to you. If you're faithful in proclaiming the word of the Lord, you're winning. It's because Satan has no power that can compete with the word preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. He just doesn't. He has to get out of the way when the Spirit is moving upon the word. Now, he will still seek to lie and to mock the word and the messenger who brings the word. He did that with Paul. And so there were lies, it seems, circulating about Paul and his companions in Thessalonica. Again, they were probably saying things like they're just in it for the fame or the money or the power. Paul reminds them that his coming to them and his preaching to them didn't come from air, didn't come out of air, it didn't come out of impurity, it didn't come from greed. Paul reminds them that he didn't teach them what was false. It was God's truth. It wasn't my truth, as so many people love to speak of. It was God's truth. It was the eternal truth that Paul was bringing. It didn't come with error. And he reminds them, too, they didn't come with impurity, with immorality. They weren't seeking to sexually exploit the church there, as so many false teachers do. If you follow many false teachers, one of the main marks of a false teacher is that there will be some kind of sexual immorality eventually. They are predators, not shepherds of the people. But this wasn't Paul. And Paul reminds them that they didn't come with greed. They were not after the people's money. In fact, he goes on to speak of how he labored there day and night. Painful labors. So that he wouldn't have to take anything from them. Paul has been given the gospel. And he has not been false with that message or with the manner of his life and his preaching. So he is coming preaching the truth and with a life that is true to the message of what he brings. It is possible to be one or the other. That is, on one hand, you can be true in what you say, but not true in yourself. We just call that a hypocrite, right? But Paul's life and doctrine matched each other. There was no inconsistency in what Paul preached and then what Paul did in his living. He walked the talk in such a manner that he was just known for his integrity. Hypocrisy is something that unbelievers love to find in believers, don't they? They just love it. They're ever ready to point the bony finger in the direction of the believer who's not entirely consistent in their living. And we're not. But even though unbelievers are full of hypocrisies. And it seems they tried to do this with the Apostle Paul, but with Paul, their accusations were false. Paul's life and doctrine matched. On the other hand, you know, it's possible to be sincere, but sincerely wrong in what you're teaching. Truth is, genuine believers get things wrong at times. We do. One of the most notable ones of late is that of a woman by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. Many of you have read at least one of her books. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's an amazing story. Rosaria Butterfield was converted to Christ later in life. She was a very liberal, a lesbian English professor. She tells her story in the book, and her story is a powerful testimony to the saving grace of God. God came and arrested her, stopped her, almost dead in her tracks, with the gospel. However, in her conversion, or after her conversion, she, in her Christian life, he still supported a number of things that she now has become come to see as sinful. And thankfully, she has actually publicly repented of those things. Things like using preferred pronouns, which she advocated at one point, and now she realized that was sinful. That was breaking the commandment to not lie. And she also had supported the idea that is out there in some circles of that, well, you can be a gay Christian as long as you don't act on those desires. But now, by God's grace, she's come to see the error of those things. And she has publicly repented of them. It's refreshing to see someone like that. But she was certainly sincere in her beliefs. Right? But sincerely wrong. We often want to excuse someone who's sincere, even if they're wrong, but the truth is, and she came to see this, is that error hurts people. No matter how sincere you might be in it, it hurts people. It dishonors God. And so we ought to never overlook someone's error simply because of their sincerity. But the man of God, like Paul here, is one who is to be true in both the message of the gospel and in the manner of life. It is to be a calling of both message and man to live truthfully in the light of the message. Again, Paul was not in it for the money. He emphasizes this again here as he says, we never came with flattering word or as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. Paul was not a flatterer. A flatterer is somebody who is dishonest. Because a flatterer is telling you something nice, maybe it's even true, but they're telling you that because they want something from you, right? Particularly your money, right? That's what was going on here. Paul says, we never came flattering you, nor with a pretext for greed. It's really one of the marks of a false teacher. They lie to you, and they tell you all kinds of nice things about you or comforting things in order to reach into your wallet. It's become so prominent in our day, right, that people almost automatically suspect any church leader as just being after people's money. This is exactly what Satan wants to happen. He wants that air of suspicion to be out there. And it was out there about Paul. And so Paul is coming and seeking to really kill that lie in the bud. And so Paul, as he came to Thessalonica, went so far in this to not take anything from them at all. And as we read, he worked day and night so as not to be a burden to any. He says it was their right, really, to be supported in this way, but he didn't exercise that right. The apostles were supported at times, Paul himself in his ministry, Jesus was supported. But in this circumstance, the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, either it was by revelation, we don't know, or just by the providence of God, Paul chose to forego his right to be supported there because there was a coming personal assault on the ministry of Paul in this way. In Thessalonica, men were going to try to seriously discredit the work of Paul by saying he was just after the money. And so Paul was determined to give no target to this lie, nowhere for it to land. And in all of this, Paul is content to be judged by the Lord. Verse 4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And in verse 5, he calls God as witness. Paul is looking to please God and not men. You could say Paul knows who hired him, or rather even who owns him. And so he's seeking to please the one to whom he belongs. And the one who examines hearts. Verse 4. And so Paul is laying out before the church in Thessalonica who they are, who they were as they came to the church. Reminding them of their trustworthiness. And he's not presenting his integrity here to the people so that or because he's looking for personal vindication, right? That's not his concern. He's content to let God be his final judge in these matters. But Paul is writing here not to vindicate himself, but to assure the church that he's trustworthy. And thereby the gospel is trustworthy. Paul loves this church deeply, we see. He speaks of them as beloved in a special way in verse 8. Having fond affection for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become beloved to us. Paul's not bragging here at all about how he came to the church. But he's displaying to the church that both the message and the messenger are true. And therefore, they ought to continue in this work that they're about as a church. They shouldn't be confused. They shouldn't be dissuaded from being faithful in the midst of persecutions that were coming upon them. As Paul had earlier spoke in chapter 1 of the afflictions there and the persecutions that they were enduring. You know, it's really where the rubber meets the road often in our faith is, will it hold? Will it hold when the trouble comes? Paul knew that the lies and the troubles facing the church were going to threaten their confidence. It was going to cause them to begin to question the message and the messenger. They could have easily begun to wonder and scratch their heads and say, you know, we only really knew this Paul guy for a couple weeks, 3 weeks. Maybe not. But in order to further display for them his own genuineness here, Paul even goes on and speaks of his love for them that was like a nursing mother. He wants to remind them of how well he loved them, how deeply. We proved, verse 7, to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Paul was not a tyrant in Thessalonica. It wasn't Paul's way or the highway when he came there. He didn't come in and command his way, though there was a real sense in which, as an apostle of the Lord, he could have come in that way. Rightly, in ways, as he speaks in verse 6, we could have been, as apostles, a burden to you. Rather, Paul says that he was among them like a mother who is nursing her child. There's this deep affection and tenderness that the apostle has for them. And in it, they certainly knew Paul cared for them. He wasn't just there to gain a following. He wasn't there just to raise money. They knew that they were being loved, not used by Paul. Like a mother, a nursing mother cares for her child. What a great description of love. Paul didn't just come in to Thessalonica and blow in and blow up and blow out. And went on his way. In that short time, this is amazing too. He preached the gospel. He showed great personal love toward the saints. And shared his own life with them even in this time. And his companions. And also in it all, he was laboring, you could say, for his own lunch as a tent maker. Paul also goes on, not only speak of his relationship with them as a nursing mother, but he he jumps to the other side and says, I was also like a father to you. Verse 11, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I just think it would have been just amazing, wonderful to watch the Apostle Paul at work. What a masterclass it would have been to see how you preach and how you plant a church and how you love people in this way. As a nursing mother cares, and as a father, godly father exhorts and encourages his children. Paul, in the gifting of the Holy Spirit here, is both this nursing mother in a way towards them and a father. Both supreme earthly images, really, of love toward children. Paul is showing his love towards these children in the faith. He was a godly father, encouraging and exhorting. A godly father is to be there in our lives to exhort and to encourage his children. It's one of his chief roles. He's there to prod them on and to spur them on, encourage them on in what is right. His words are to give both direction and encouragement in that direction. Right? It's been said that what gets noticed improves. What gets noticed improves. Meaning, when you encourage somebody in something they're doing, it probably will improve that in their lives. They will run it, do it all the more. I would say what gets noticed improves, especially those things noticed by a father, right? Dads, what you notice and encourage in your children will tend them towards wanting to improve those things. More than anything else in this life, your words will head them in that direction. And so we ought to always be looking for ways to truly encourage our children. If we only notice their faults, they'll be discouraged. But if we see the things they're doing that are good and right, and we encourage them in that, by God's grace, they'll improve. Paul came to the church as a godly father to his own children, and he faithfully instructed them, exhorted them, patiently encouraged them. And they knew it. They knew that in Paul. And Paul finally reminds them here that God is working in them to bring them home. Verse 12. All of this that he was doing in his ministry to them. Verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul reminds them here in verse 12 that God is working in them to bring them home. To bring them home. That's a good truth, I think, to keep before us in our days. Always. God is working in us, even in these moments here this morning. The God who calls us is working to bring us home into his kingdom and his glory. And so, Paul says, in light of that, walk in a manner that you would be worthy of the one who calls you. Walk in a way that shows that Jesus is worth all you have and all you are. Worthy of the God who calls you. Is there a clear pattern, beloved, in us that displays Christ? Christ to our fellow believers and to the watching world. Is there enough there that makes the world look up? Take notice. See something's different. Even if they don't know what it is, there's something there that's different. Not something odd or strange or weird, but something that they just don't see in the rest of the world. A life, they look up and they see a life that's not marked by error or impurity or greed or deceit, but hard work and love. Really, when you look around our world, who will be like that in our culture, if not the church? Who? It won't be the leaders of business. It won't be your political leaders. It won't be the school board. It won't be the city council. It won't be just folks who gather at the local restaurant or bar. It won't be false religious systems. It won't be in clubs or associations or the Kiwanis or your quilting group or any other group you're a part of. Because, beloved, there's no substitute for the church. It can't be replaced. And every offer of replacement that comes is sort of like trading in your new car for a Craigslist special that says needs work. Right? Why would you do that? Only the church can be a people who walk in a manner worthy of God, of the God who calls. Only the church can be this. It's because it's a supernatural work. It's a work of the Spirit working through the gospel. In some ways, it's a work that appears, though, so natural. So right, that is. I mean, it's a work of truth. It's a work of purity, honesty, hard work, tenderness of a mother, instructions of encouragement of a father. But the combination of all those things are only things that can be found in the church. And it's only the church that can produce all of that because only the church has Christ. Only the church. No other group. No other even parachurch group can match the church. Political parties don't have Christ. Businesses don't have Christ. Community organizations don't have Christ. Cults and false religions don't have Christ. Only the church. The church is the only hope for the world, for sanity, for safety, for salvation. Because only the church has the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that produces these things. These are not just things men can do. All of this is only what the Spirit of God is able to produce through faith. Through faith in Christ alone. Beloved, be like Paul. Give yourself to the church. Give yourself to the church above all other causes in this world. Give your life and your family and your homes to the building up of the body of Christ. That is the great calling of your life your marriage, your family, your work. That's Paul's concern and goal. He wants to build up husbands and wives and parents and children in their love for each other, so that the church is strengthened and built up. So that the church is added to. We have this charge as believers to do all things for the glory of God, but to do it in the end so the church would be strengthened and built up. We love our spouses. We love our children. So that the church in the end might be strong and loving. Beloved, that's the end of your life here, this side of glory. It's not simply marriage or simply family or simply career or simply retirement. It is all those things for the glory of God. But it is all those things for the glory of God, finally, in the building up of the church. Paul lived and loved to see the church built. He labored for strong marriages and families and that the church would be strong. He even labored in his own job as a tent maker that the church would be built up. Oh, may God help us in this great task, beloved, to see the building of the church as the great end of our lives, this side of glory. May we long to see Christ exalted in the church. As we love our spouses or our children, or we labor faithfully in our jobs, or we rest and we recreate, and we delight in all the good things this side of heaven in this life. But in the end, we know there's nothing bigger than to build the church. Do you want a purpose for life? A great purpose in your work or your family? Know then that all good things that God has given you are for this great end. Therefore, the glory of God in the building of the church in and through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the building of the church through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the great end. Because that's God's end. His own glory. In the building of the church through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have said to us. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the power of that gospel that is able to turn cities around, Lord, on a dime, it seems, as you did in Thessalonica. You're able to take unbelievers and in a moment bring about belief and build a church. So, Lord, we stand in awe of that power, and we thank you for what you've done in us and in our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue it on even more. Spur us on, Father, to run this race with endurance. We pray that you would set our sights, Lord, on that great goal to build your church. Father, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his great love for your people, your church. Oh, Lord, would you not help us to grow in that just a bit more, Lord, as we head on to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me invite you to come and to invite Aaron to come and lead us as we sing Fairest Lord Jesus, number 47 in your hymnal, number 47. Would you please stand?